1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Assurance in our relationship with God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to open your word and to preach. And I ask tonight that you would fill me with your Spirit. And may we be eager to respond in this service. May we not wait for 2 weeks from now, but may we respond even tonight. Bless the song that we're about to hear and then the preaching of your word. Help us this week that we might be found faithful in your service, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Over the years, I've had many people come to my office or speak to me after church and say something like this: Pastor, I know what the Bible says about salvation, but I've had some doubts lately. How could God love me? I did this. Or in the past, I did this. I've had people tell me things such as, I had an abortion before I got saved. I just don't see how God could really forgive me. Or, I've done a sin so great since I've been saved. I don't know how God could really love me. Questions about assurance come to good Christians from time to time. Now, I've never been a pastor to try to give a false assurance. I don't want to assure someone that they're saved if the Holy Spirit's troubling them and if they truly have never been born again. There's one way to settle that issue, and that is to be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. But I'm here to say that our enemy is an accuser. And from time to time, he will accuse God's people concerning their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what I find interesting in many of these conversations is that normally the person I'm speaking to is not questioning the promises of God. They're not questioning the finished work of the cross. They can give a testimony to the fact that they have prayed to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And most of them have said to me, I knew exactly what I was saying. I had a spirit of confession and repentance, and I was serious about what I said when I asked Jesus to be my Savior. And yet these doubts have come into their heart. Normally, the doubts are not based upon the promises of the Bible, the promises of God, but it is actually their own life that is indicting them. It is something from their own heart and actions that has created the difficulty. You show me a man who struggles with his thoughts, who struggles with sin or sinful thoughts for an extended period of time, there's going to come a doubt in his heart about his relationship with Jesus Christ. By the way, in some way, shape, or form, that relationship needs to be evaluated in the light of Scripture, and there needs to either be true salvation or repentance and returning back to the first love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these questions, these concerns, they are not something that is for naught, but God is allowing them for a time of examination in our lives. Next Sunday night, we'll observe the Lord's table. The Bible says concerning the Lord's table, let a man examine himself first. There should be a time of examination even this week of our own hearts and of our own lives. Tonight, I want to share with you how that you can have the assurance of God concerning your relationship with him. I'm not preaching this message to give false assurance. I'm preaching this message to give biblical assurance. And should this message not give you assurance in your heart, then you should seek out counseling and you should make sure that you know that you've been saved the Bible way. But let me begin tonight by sharing with you the confidence that is available to the believer. The confidence that God wants a believer to experience. Notice, if you would, in our text, beginning in verse number 20, the Bible says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. toward God. God tells us in His Word that sometimes a believer's heart will condemn them. And then He quickly tells us that we should be thankful that His promises are greater than our worries, that God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. But in our text tonight, verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And I believe tonight, the confidence that God wants in your heart is oftentimes directly related to the way that you're living your life. Now you say, well, I thought it was related to the doctrine of God's word. It is. In other words, without atonement, without salvation, you cannot know that you're saved. The Bible does tell us in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know it. God wants you to have confidence in Him and in salvation. But He gives us further evidence for knowing that we are saved. And this is found in verse 21. If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Someone that is doubting their salvation does not have confidence toward God. They're wondering, they're concerned. And so the confidence of the believer, of course, is foundationally affixed to the finished work of Jesus Christ. But experientially, it is born of a pure heart. Someone whose heart is right with God is going to have confidence in their heart. You cannot mistreat your wife and speak abusively and have security in your heart that you are right with her, that she's going to be glad to see you walk through the door at 6 o'clock tomorrow night. There will be doubt in your heart because your lifestyle has created that doubt. The Bible speaks and challenges the believer to have a good heart, a pure heart, a good conscience. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day." He's letting his audience know that his life's goal was to live with a heart that was right before God. I think a wonderful verse for this subject is found in Acts 24:16, and I'd like you to turn there very briefly tonight as we consider the connection between a pure heart and an assured heart. There is a connection between living with a pure life and having an assured heart with God. Acts 24 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul is giving testimony and once again says, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Now, he's been accused by modern-day accusers. The modern-day ACLU of his day was accusing him of being a seditious man, an ungodly man. And as he gives his defense in Acts 24:16, he gives this great verse. I want you to read it with me if you found it there. Acts 24:16. Ready? Begin. "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience..." A man whose conscience is void of offense toward God is a man who's resting in assurance with God. He is someone that can say, as the songwriter of old, "Nothing between my soul and my Savior." And here is a man who has a pure heart, the word conscience speaking of the innermost being of a man. Distinguishing that which is immoral and that which is moral, having the understanding of knowing what to condemn and what to accept. And he said, "This is how I exercise my life, so that I'll have a right conscience before God." There are several consciences mentioned in the Bible. One conscience is referred to as a defiled conscience. May I say tonight that someone whose conscience is defiled, or as another Bible verse speaks of it, is evil, will oftentimes wonder about their salvation. The Bible says in Titus 1:15, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." You take a man who's made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, he's living a defiled life, he's away from God. I do not believe that someone can do that for extended months and months and truly be born again. But if someone's living a life of debauchery and sin, I'm telling you, there will come a point early on in that pattern where he will begin to wonder if he's ever truly been saved. He will begin to doubt whether he is saved. Why? Because there is a correlation between the assurance of the heart and the activity of one's life. And the Bible teaches that we should strive for the good conscience, for the pure heart. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so we see a pure heart is indicative of an assurance of heart. And a sinful heart is often indicative of a doubting heart. And so we see that the confidence of the believer is born of a pure heart. There is the foundation of having been saved. Absolutely, yes. But there is this walking with God in faithfulness and walking with God in purity. And it gets sweeter as the day goes by. And you understand the necessity of quickly repenting of sin and restoring fellowship. Listen, we do not repent of sin or confess sin in order to get saved again. But it's for the sake of fellowship that repentance is made. And when that takes place, there is the restoration, the sweetness of that relationship. And so a pure heart brings confidence into the believer concerning his relationship with God. Something else that brings confidence is a powerful prayer life. A powerful prayer life. Now notice what the Bible tells us here in verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now I find it amazing tonight to think that there is a connection in God's word between the keeping of the commandments and the effectiveness of the prayer. And God is teaching us in his word that an effective prayer life is going to hinge upon an obedient Christian life. Illustration, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, listen to this, that your prayers be not hindered. God says, husbands, if you are not right with your wife, if you're living in animosity toward your wife, if there's anger toward your wife, your prayer life is going to be hindered. You're going to wonder why it seems like your prayers are just going to the ceiling and then bouncing off. Sometimes Terry will tease me, and normally about Friday, I just start making sure everything's okay with our relationship. Honey, you doing okay? You need anything? And sure love you. You're the best wife in the whole wide world. Saturday will roll around. Sure love you, sweetheart. By the way, the Lord brought to my mind something I said 3 weeks ago. I don't know if it was right for me to say that. Will you forgive me, sweetheart? She'll say, you want God's power for the services tomorrow, don't you? You don't want your prayer life to be hindered. No, the Bible's clear that if a man is not right with his wife, his relationship in that regard, it will hinder his prayer life. Biblically, there's no way to divorce obedience and fulfillment in prayer. They are always going to go together. Look, if you would, at a few verses tonight. John chapter 15 and verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. And I'm going to share just a few. There are many, but John 15 and verse 7, the Bible says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We're beginning to see some prerequisites for an effective prayer life. There must be right relationships in the family. There must be an abiding in Christ. In other words, don't wait for the emergency room at the hospital to get things right with God. Why do you think we have an altar call at Lancaster Baptist? Somebody help me tonight. Because you may need instantly to be in the presence of God and to not question whether your prayers are going to be hindered. Turn to Mark 11, 25. Turn back just a little bit to Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Notice what the Bible says here. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Once again, Jesus is teaching on prayer. And he says, when you get ready to pray, make sure that you're forgiving others. Don't stand up to pray if you're mad at someone. Don't stand up and ask God to help you if you're angry at someone. And we begin to see the prerequisites for an effective prayer life. That is, we must be right in our family relationships. We must be abiding with Jesus. We must be forgiving those that have brought harm to us or to our spirit. There is a powerful prayer life because we're keeping His commandments, because we're doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. John 15 and verse 7, abide in me and my words abide in you. 1 John 5, 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So we're beginning to understand that God doesn't want us living with a doubtful life, wondering about His love, wondering if He hears our prayer. God wants us to live an abiding life. He wants us to keep short accounts with Him, quickly confessing sin, quickly forgiving others, making sure that we're right with our spouse, making sure that we're abiding with Him so that when we come to Him in prayer, it's not like, excuse me, Lord, I haven't acknowledged you for a long time, but I have a favor to ask. No, it's just the normal Christian life to walk with Him, to seek Him, to pray to Him. And when you're walking with God in this fashion, and when you're abiding with Him in this fashion, and when you find yourself, according to verse 21, having a heart that does not condemn you because you're not faking this, you're walking with Jesus, there is a confidence that comes into your life, not only that He loves you, but that He hears you and He cares for you. And with all that we have going on in this society, we don't need to live in doubt when we can abide with Him and know His blessed assurance every single step of the way. I want Brother Hopkins to come to the piano for a minute. I want to have our song fellas bring up the song in just a moment, Blessed Assurance. We're going to sing that in just a moment. Just be ready, Brother Hopkins. I'll give the cue. I'm going to lead it. It's going to be good. We'll let them find it, all right? The confidence of the believer. God wants you to have blessed assurance. Notice, secondly, the commandments to the believer. Notice the commandments to the believer, verse 23. And this is the commandment, the Bible says, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, there are two commandments given to the believer here, and these tie in with the principle of having that blessed assurance. First of all, we are commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? What did the Apostle Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And here we see this commandment, verse 23, that ye should believe on the name. The idea is a one-time belief. However, that belief should also be a continual belief. It should be something that we live with, a constant faith and belief in Jesus Christ. This verse is to the believers that we should continuously have our faith in the name of His Son. And I want you to notice that, verse 23, that we should believe, notice this, on the name of His Son Jesus. Yes, we believe on the works of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection, but we're to believe on the name of the Son of God, to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is His heart for us, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, there was a prevalent teaching at this time in the first century known as Gnosticism. The Gnostics taught that Jesus did not come in the flesh, and they taught that anything material was evil and that God would never embody flesh. And so they denied the name of Jesus. But here in the Word of God, there's a commandment to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, in 1 John chapter 4 there, in verse number 2, it says, hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. In other words, Paul is saying the Gnostics who said that Jesus Christ does not come in the flesh, they are Antichrist. But those who say that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man, they're following after the true Christ. And so we see there's a command to keep believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that again in verse 23, that you should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you tonight, church, that trials may come and disappointments may come, but Jesus is still on His throne tonight. He is at the right hand of God, the Heavenly Father. He is making intercession for us. I believe Gabriel's getting ready and getting his whistle wet to blow the horn, and the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will join them in the air. Hey, I want to challenge you tonight, if you have believed on Jesus to be saved, keep believing on His name, because that name is still above every other name. And you want to keep believing on that name. And oh, what a blessing it is to know that he is fully God and fully man. That's the command, to keep believing. But notice not only the command to believe, but again, notice the object of our belief. Again, notice the emphasis on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. The name identifies Jesus Christ as Jehovah. It identifies him as Christ, the anointed one. John 18:4, we find this demonstrated. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they said unto him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And soon then, as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Simply hearing Jesus Christ say, I am he. John 18:6. Knowing that he was the I am that I am, the Messiah, and they fell to the ground. That's all he said. I am he, and they fell back. Can I submit to you tonight, there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. Can I submit to you tonight that it's time, church, that we begin to pray in Jesus' name for revival in the state of California, that we begin to pray in Jesus' name for the pushing back of COVID, that we begin to pray in Jesus' name for the pushing back of the controlling tendencies of those who would like to slow down the work of God, that we pray in Jesus' name for the salvation of lost souls, that we pray in Jesus' name that God would work in a wonderful way once again, yes, in 2021. Hey, I'm glad he worked in the hearts of the Puritans. I'm glad he worked in the hearts of D.L. Moody. I'm glad he worked in the heart of Billy Sunday and the era of John R. Rice or Lee Robertson or whoever you want to mention. But I'm longing to see God work today, and he will not work until the name of Jesus is high and lifted up. And this is our command tonight, that we would believe on the name of Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. John Phillips says of this passage, make no bones about it. He commands people to believe on the name of his Son, the name that is above every name, the name before which every knee will bow and which every tongue will confess. This commandment was given in the upper room, and John was there when it was given. John 14:13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. We understand it must be according to the will of God. We understand that prayer in Jesus' name is not just bossing God around. But do you not see tonight that God says to a forgiving Christian, to an abiding Christian, to a loving Christian in his home, to an obedient Christian, to a Christian who will pray in Jesus' name, I want to hear from you. I want to answer that prayer. I want to know your heart's need and heart's desire. I want to help you through this time. But it's all hinged upon the name of Jesus Christ. So there is a commandment to the believer that we are to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice secondly, the second command in verse 23. Notice what it says. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. Now think about this. We are to love one another. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. Now, if you haven't figured it out, we are all imperfect people. And this is another commandment that was given in the upper room. It was something that was to be practiced in the early church and in the church today. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Folks, it's my prayer that people, when they visit Lancaster Baptist, they won't just see a big building or a big bunch of buildings or a bunch of buses. My prayer is that they will see Jesus high and lifted up, and that they'll sense from a bunch of people in this church the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. People that sincerely care. So many people are misunderstanding today what love really is. Lust says, what do I get out of this? Love says, what can I give in this situation? There's a vast difference. One night, a teenage girl brought her boyfriend home to meet her parents. They were appalled at his appearance. Leather jacket, motorcycle, boots, tattoos, pierced nose. Later, the parents pulled their daughter aside and confessed their concern. The mother spoke as diplomatically as she possibly could. She says, he really doesn't seem that nice. The daughter said, oh, Mom, come on. If he wasn't nice, why would he be doing 500 hours of community service? Sometimes love is truly blind. God says, I want you to hear my commandments. I want you to hear this commandment. Love the Lord your God. Love the name of the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love one another. Sometimes we need to just get back to the basics. Loving our Lord, exalting his name, and loving one another. Confidence. The confidence comes to the heart of an abiding believer. Confidence comes to the heart of an obedient believer. Commandments are given, and God is calling us to love him and to love our neighbor. This is the outflowing of a heart for God. But notice not only the confidence of the believer, the commandments of the believer, but notice the companionship of the believer. Verse 24 says it this way, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. In other words, the Christian life is not just about keeping commandments, it's about dwelling with the Lord. And when you're dwelling with him, your life will reflect his word, and so they go together. And the Bible says, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now, the companionship of a believer. First of all, we dwell in Christ. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. In other words, the ongoing practice of a believer is to continually be abiding with Christ. It is to continually be reflecting that abiding life with an obedient life. It's not to live as close to the edge as we can. It's not to say, how can I get away with as much as I can get away with? It is to abide with Christ and to follow his commandments to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to follow his commandments to suffer the little children. Whatever God shows you in Scripture, that we are to be dwelling with Christ. The old song said, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Folks, let me encourage you to begin your day tomorrow with prayer, just talking to the Lord. And let me encourage you throughout the day. It's okay when you're driving out to the base or driving to LA, just to say, Lord, thank you for this new day. Lord, give me wisdom where I'm about to go. Lord, bless my kids at school. Help them to have a good day. Help my wife today, Lord. Bless her. Keep her safe. You say, but if somebody looks at me in the car and I'm talking like that, they're going to think I'm crazy. Folks, they're crazy. Just go ahead and pray to Jesus. It's okay. I remember driving behind a car years ago, and this lady, she was driving real erratically, and she was smoking, almost eating them like that. People were driving by her. She was shaking her fist and showing different bad symbols and screaming at everybody. And I remember just being behind her thinking, my goodness. And then I remember looking at the bumper sticker on her car, visualize world peace. I thought, she can't even have peace by herself in her car. How is she going to have world peace? It's okay if you pray while you drive. Abide with him. Dwell with him. And then notice this as we close tonight, as we understand the assurance that God brings. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. The second part of this verse clarifies that we know that Christ is abiding in us because he has given us the Holy Spirit. God says, yes, you can have assurance by abiding with me. Yes, you can have assurance by answered prayer predicated upon a forgiving life, a life of sweet fellowship. But you also can have assurance because my Holy Spirit is within you. My Holy Spirit will assure you. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't cause you to doubt the love of Jesus. The Holy Spirit encourages you with the love of Jesus. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to two quick verses over in Romans chapter 8 for a moment as we close tonight. Because I want you to see the companionship of the believer is the indwelling Christ and is the abiding Holy Spirit. Teenagers, I want you to understand, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is with you. He's going to help you to go in the right direction. He's going to assure you. Notice in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. In other words, if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you've never truly been saved. This is one of the indications of salvation, is that the Spirit of God has taken up residence in your life. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, hey, if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ, if the Spirit of the Lord is living within you, then there's going to be a notable difference in your life. You're going to be alive to Jesus Christ, just as Jesus was alive from the grave. But then notice in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." In other words, God's Holy Spirit doesn't want you to fear whether you're saved. He wants you to know that you are saved. "We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." You see, as you abide in Christ, as you obey the commandments of Christ, as you pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, as the Spirit of God is with you, he's bearing witness that you are the child of God. Did you see that? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'm not saying that good Christians don't sometimes wonder or have doubts, but I'm saying to you that if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're endeavoring to walk with him and abide with him, to forgive, to love, if his Holy Spirit is in you, he's going to assure you that you are the child of God. If you have not that assurance tonight, then certainly I would encourage you to come and trust Christ as Savior. But every saved person can know the blessed assurance of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is designed to be an abiding relationship with God, abiding with the Lord, abiding in his Spirit. That abiding does not produce condemnation of heart. That abiding produces assurance of heart. And that abiding is something that the Holy Spirit of God wants to be a continual relationship, because he is within us, bearing witness with our spirit. Next Sunday night, we observe the Lord's table. We don't need to wait till right before the Lord's table to get right with God. We can walk with him throughout this week in close relationship, praying in Jesus' name, finding forgiveness, and living out the Christian life according to the Word of God. And then with blessed assurance, we can partake of the table as a normal part of our assured relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and sing this wonderful song. If you have it there, throw it up on the screens for me. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Sing it out with me now as we stand. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Jesus doesn't want you doubting and wondering. He wants you to have blessed assurance, his Spirit assuring you, his Word assuring you. If the Word of God does not assure you, if the Spirit of God does not assure you, if you're not sure you're saved, in a moment we'll have an altar call. Get it settled. But God wants you to know that you're his. He wants you to have that assurance. Let's sing the last verse together. Fellas, give us the words here. Perfect submission. Perfect submission. All is at rest. Think about it. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting.
my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
And that's how Jesus wants it. He wants you to just enjoy walking with Him. This is my story. This is my song. I'm redeemed, forgiven. He hears my prayer. Oh, He's a wonderful Savior. His name is above every name. This is my story. Oh, people talk about their story. They talk about their narrative. Let me tell you, the hymn writer had it right years before. This is my story. This is my song. And praising my Savior all the day long. Don't let the devil boot you around with discouragement and doubt. Go to the Word and know that you can have blessed assurance through Jesus Christ. In a moment, I'm going to pray. If you're here tonight and you do not have that assurance, and for weeks and months perhaps, you've just not been able to find it, and you're not sure that you're saved, I want you to come and don't be embarrassed, and come and trust Christ as Savior. If you're here tonight and you say, I know I'm saved, but I'm not right with my wife, I've not been obeying a commandment of God, why don't you repent of that tonight? Don't play games with that. Don't wait till next Sunday. Take care of it now. If God's been speaking to you about these things, He wants you to abide with Him. He wants you to have that blessed assurance.